Okay, I'm going to give a question out, and if anybody wants to try to answer it, you can. If you want to answer it as a group, you can. Here's the first question. The first question is this. What was the Jewish feast which was being celebrated the week that Christ was crucified? What feast? What was it? No. What is it? What is it? Passover. That's right. Now, I want you to understand something. That Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. Jesus Christ died on Passover. On the 15th through the 21st is a feast called Unleavened Bread. But in that week, on the first day of the week, during that week, is a feast called First Fruits. And Jesus rose from the grave on First Fruits. He died on Passover as our Passover lamb. He rose from the grave on First Fruits. First Fruits was a feast in which they remembered the first thing up out of the ground. And Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead. So that's one. Okay, you did good. You did good. Some of you did good. Let me put it that way. Okay. Second question. When Jesus entered Jerusalem during what is known as his triumphal entry, what animal was he riding on? A donkey. Okay, where in the Old Testament did it say that the Messiah was going to come in Jerusalem riding a donkey? Zechariah 9:9. Okay, now, the first time Jesus Christ came, he came to die, and he came riding in on a what? On donkey. The second time he comes as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:11. We just studied this, so you should get this. What's he riding when he comes the second time? A white horse. Okay. Y'all are doing great. Question three. Why is the Sunday before the resurrection called Palm Sunday? Because what? Because when Jesus was coming into the city, they laid palm branches down and everything. And they were saying, what were they saying when he was coming in? Huh? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does Hosanna mean? Huh? Hello, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No, I don't think so. Okay, anybody know? What did you say? Save us. Exactly right. It means save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. The one, because they're seeing him as the Messiah and the Savior. Great stuff. Okay, ready? Which disciple cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in an attempt to protect Jesus from being taken prisoner? Who was it? Peter. Okay, Peter pulled out his sword and went and cut off the guy's ear. Now, the next question is, what was the name of the high priest's servant who had his ear cut off? Anybody know? What? Nobody knows. His name is Malchus. Malchus, okay. Now, who would know that? You. Who would know that? Malchus knew it. Let me just tell you that. He knew about it. He went, oh, my gracious. Yeah. That Malcolm? You thought Malcolm in the middle or whatever. Okay, let me tell you this. Think about it. If you were Malchus and Peter cut, you know, he tried to hit you and you dodged and it cut your ear off and you're coming to arrest Jesus and he heals your ear, what would you do? You might say, I don't think I want to be a part of this. Who knows? I don't know. We don't know. Okay, you ready? Question. We know this one. The question is, how many times did Peter deny Christ? How many times? Three times. Okay. How many pieces of silver did Judas trade for the life of Christ? 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly right. I wonder why 30 pieces of silver. You have any idea? That was the normal price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. He became our substitute. Okay. How did Judas identify Jesus to the soldiers? Gave him a kiss. Wonder why he did. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about that? Didn't they not know who Jesus was? Had he been in the temple day in and day out? He'd been doing ministry for three and a half years. Why did Judas say, I'll go up and kiss him and that way you'll know it's the right one? Why? It was at night and they couldn't see. Okay, remember they coming with the shields and swords and spears and torches. It was hard. It was hard to see who was who, okay? When Judas realized what happened, and he was upset. He decided to return the money. So he took it back to the priest and said, I want to give this money back. And they said, well, what's that to us? And so they took the money. But what did he do after that? What did Judas do after that? Okay, how did he kill himself? Hanged himself. Yeah, he did. Okay. All right. Now, what did the priest do with the money? Because they said, this is blood money and we can't really use it in the temple. What did they do with the money? They bought a piece of land called the Potter's Field, which they were going to bury people who what? Who had no family. And that looked like a great thing, didn't it? It later became known as Alkadama, the field of blood. That's what it was called later on. Okay. Who was released before Pontius Pilate sentenced Jesus to death? Barabbas. Okay, let me ask you a question. Okay. What does the name Barabbas mean? Does anybody know? Okay, the word bar. This is Aramaic. The word bar, do anybody know what the word bar means? It means son. What does Abba mean? Bar-ra-abba, son of the Father. See, you had two sons of the Father. You had Jesus Christ, the son of the Heavenly Father. You had Barabbas, a son of a father. They had the same name, basically, or the same idea. And so the people had a choice. Which son of the Father do you want? Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about Barabbas? He's in prison, expected to be put to death, and he hears the soldiers coming, and he says, this is it. They open the door, and they say, you are free to go. And he goes, why? And they say, somebody died in your place. That's what Jesus did for every one of us. Wow. Okay. What did Pontius Pilate's wife counsel him to do concerning Jesus? Have nothing to do with this man. Why? She said, don't do anything. Have nothing to do with this man. Let him go. Why? She had bad dreams. In her dreams, it said something about it. And so she sent word to her husband and said, let him go. She said, I've suffered in a dream. Okay. Now, this is a hard one, okay? There was a man named Simon who carried the cross, right? You remember Simon? That Jesus couldn't carry the cross, so they got this guy and said, hey, you, carry the cross. And he carried it. He had two sons, and they're named in Mark chapter 15. Does anybody know the names of Simon's sons? You remember the song, Look at the Lamb or Behold the Lamb, and it's about the two boys, and they talk about, their daddy's carrying the cross. That's a famous song that people sing on Easter a lot of times. Anybody know the sons? The sons? Alexander and Rufus. Okay. You should know that. No, I'm just kidding. You shouldn't. What was the inscription above the cross? Let me tell you this. You have to read all of the Gospels to put together the total. Because some Gospels just say one thing, one Gospel says another. But when you put it together, you see the total title above Jesus' cross or on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Anybody know what languages are written in? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Okay, Jesus, and we taught this, so you should know this. Jesus said seven statements on the cross. Can you name, let's see if you can name any of them. What did he say on the cross? Okay, I thirst. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It is finished. What? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Take care of my mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there's one more. Huh? Into thy hands. That's exactly. There they are. Y'all did really good. Y'all are great. Okay. When Jesus died on the cross, what did the Roman soldiers say about him? Truly what? Truly this is the Son of God. Now, before he died on the cross, and before the everything turned dark and all of that sort of thing, they were making fun of him too. But then when all this happened, one of the soldiers said, truly this man was the Son of God. Okay, how about what happened in the temple as a sign to show that the death of Jesus had made way for the individual believers to approach God? The veil was torn. How? From the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. From the top to the bottom, signifying from God down to man. The veil separated what rooms? the holy place from the Holy of Holies. In the front room was the lampstand, the bread, and the altar of incense. In the back room, separated by the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant. That was a picture of the dwelling place of God. That was the picture, and he would meet with them. That's where they had the Day of Atonement once a year. And now the veil is torn, and it's basically saying man can now directly approach God. Good stuff. Okay, let's see what else we got. When Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness. How long did the darkness last? 3 hours, from 12 to 3. Okay, in John 19, two men helped prepare the body of Christ for burial. One of them's called a secret disciple, but who are the two men? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nick at night, right. You remember, he came to John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night. We call him Nick at night. Nicodemus, he also must have been a believer. Because he left Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And he did the John 3:16 passage, and Nicodemus left. And we all say, whatever happened. But Nicodemus is there with Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus. That seems to signify something. Last but not least, who was the first person to see the risen Christ? Mary Magdalene. Who is Mary Magdalene? A woman of sin. How many women in here are of sin, you know? But it's really true. It doesn't say, there are people who say she was a prostitute, but the Bible never says she was a prostitute. All it actually says is that she had seven demons in her, and he cast the demons out. That's all we know. But throughout history, tradition says she was a prostitute, but we don't see that in the scripture. So I don't think I'd ever. When you see her, don't say, you were a prostitute. No, don't say that. Say, no, I wasn't. There were these women that followed Jesus around, almost his whole ministry. Why did they follow him around? What did they do? They provided money. They took care of the disciples as they traveled around. They were the ones at the cross. Where were the disciples at the cross? Every one of them are gone except who? John. But the women were there. And then at the burial, who was there? The women. At the opening of the resurrection, who was there? The women. They never quit. They never gave up. Okay. Y'all did fantastic. Fantastic. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll go through this, and we'll just stop. Whenever we get through, we'll stop, and if we have a little bit of time left, you can stay in here. We're not having the grow groups. I do want to remind the grow group facilitators, be sure and go in your grow group and pick up your packet, because it has information for next week. But if we get through, and there's like 5 or 10 minutes left, we can stay in here, we can go out in the lobby, we can do anything you want to do. Okay, or you can ask Bible questions. You can do anything you want to do. Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look very briefly this morning at some great truths about Jesus. And this is Easter. We celebrate, we remember the death and resurrection of Christ. He came to the earth to die on the cross to pay for sin, and he rose again to conquer death. That's the thing that a lot of people miss. Once a year, they talk about resurrection, but most of the time, they say things like, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died on the cross. He did, but he had to rise from the grave, and if he didn't rise from the grave, we have nothing. So the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Christ. A guy by the name of Calvin Miller writes, he said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the epicenter of Christianity. Death could not hold him. And so as this morning, we're going to look at two things real quickly. We're going to look at the death of Christ. Why did he die? It was to pay for sins. We're going to look at the resurrection of Christ. Why did he rise? To conquer death. And they go together. You can't just say Jesus died on the cross. You can say that. That's not the whole message. The gospel is not Jesus died on the cross. The gospel is Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again to conquer death. That's what we see. So we'll look at it. We'll go pretty briefly as we go through this. When we think about Jesus coming to the earth, and I mentioned it a while ago, there are two comings of Jesus Christ to the earth. The first time he came to be born in Bethlehem, to die on the cross, to pay for sin, became the Savior. The second time he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've seen this many, many times. This is his first coming. He came to die on the cross, pay for sin, rise again, walked in the earth 40 days, ascended back to heaven. The second time he comes to the earth, now he's going to come in the clouds in the air to get us, but the second time he comes to the earth, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. First time he rode the donkey, the second time he's coming the white horse, and he's going to rule in righteousness and justice. When you think of Easter, it's really the first coming. It's dealing with what he did the first time to come to pay for the sins of the world and to die on the cross. And so we think about the gospel that's found in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where he says, I deliver to you of first importance which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scripture. The gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the two big areas. First, the death, and that was to pay for sin. Now, what I want to do, just briefly, since we can be in more detail in a grow group than we can on a Sunday morning in the big group, I wanted to remind you of something. We're going to talk about the death, and we're going to talk about spiritual death and physical death of Jesus Christ. And we'll see why, because we know when he died, he died to pay for sin. Well, we're going to talk about that, spiritual death and physical death. And then we're going to talk about resurrection, which is to conquer death. And we'll see how that fits. So let's talk about the death of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he die? It was to pay for sin. Now think about this. The Father came up with the plan. The Son carried out the plan. And the Holy Spirit, who we've been seeing on Sunday mornings in our grow groups, the Holy Spirit did what? He revealed the plan. So the Father came up with a plan. The Son carried out the plan. If see, the Father came up with a plan. God so loved the world. That's the Father, that he gave his Son. That's the Son, Jesus. The Father came up with a plan. The Son carried out the plan. And the Spirit reveals the plan. And so let's think about how this fits together. In Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, God sent forth his Son. Jesus Christ came at exactly the right time. We say things like, I wonder why he didn't like come today, or what would it be like today? Would he drive a car? What would he wear? How would it be today? Well, he didn't come today. He came at exactly the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to become a human being so he could die for us. Mark 10:45 says that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus Christ came to die for us. Think about it. He was born from the time of his birth. The very next event that we see after his birth is when he's 12 years old. And then the very next thing we see after that is when he's 30 years old. He began his ministry at about the age of 30. Does anybody know why Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30? Do what? That's when the priest began their ministry at age 30. He is our great high priest. So he began his ministry at age 30. He proclaimed that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah, that he was going to deal with the sin problem. He told his men that he was going to lay down his life and take it up again. He told him he was going to die and rise again. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, 5 times, just in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells them he's going to Jerusalem, be arrested, be tried, be killed, and rise again. 5 times he tells them in one gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew. That night he went to the garden, was arrested. And how many trials were there concerning Jesus? Anybody remember? There were three by the Jews and 3 by the Romans. So there were 6 trials. He went to Annas first, then Caiaphas, and then Caiaphas again. Then he went to Pilate, then he went to Herod, and then he went back to Pilate. So there were 6 trials. The Jewish people found him guilty 3 times. The Romans found him innocent 3 times. It's amazing. But he came, bottom line, he came to fulfill the plan, and that would be he would die for each of us in this room to pay for our sins. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? 1 John 4 says, by this the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. Why would God send Jesus to die for us? Why would Jesus die for us? Because God so loved us. That's why. It's an amazing thing. Not that we loved him. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. We weren't loving God and going after him. God loves us and was coming after us. Now, what we need to understand, and this is what's so beautiful, is that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of every person. 1 John 2:2, he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Now, with that in mind, we need to think about the death of Christ and the payment for sin. And some of you might not have heard this before, but we've taught it before. I want you to think about it. There's the aspect of a spiritual death of Jesus Christ and the physical death of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that physical death is a result of spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned, let's think about it. You remember what Jesus told them? He says, in the day that you eat from that fruit, what will happen? You will surely die. In the Hebrew, it actually says, dying, you shall surely die. That's what it says. Okay, so there's really two dyings there. Then the moment they ate that fruit, did they die? They died spiritually immediately. Their fellowship with God was broken. Their fellowship with each other was broken. They died immediately. Did they die physically immediately? Now, Adam lived over 900 years. So physical death is a result of spiritual death. Every one of us in this room, we've come in, we're born in this world dead in trespasses and sins. So we're spiritually dead. We're physically alive. But eventually, if something doesn't happen, we stay dead spiritually and we die physically. Even if we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we become spiritually alive, but as the end result is we may physically die. But Jesus Christ has provided a way to deal with physical death. It's called resurrection. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for sin, the wages of sin is, death is separation. To pay for sins spiritually, he had to be separated from the Father. To pay for sin, in a sense, physically, he had to die and rise again to conquer death. There are two different things. I want to show it to you. Let's look at it. Okay, when Jesus came, when Jesus came to die, it was for the sins of mankind. It was first to deal with spiritual death. Okay, he's on the cross, right? What the Bible says, God demonstrates his love toward us. So why were we yet sinners? Christ died for us. Almost every time you think of the death of Christ, you think of his physical death. But to pay for our sins, it wasn't his physical death. It was his spiritual separation from the Father to pay for the sins. Think about it. He went to the cross, right? What happened? Anybody know what time they put him on the cross? 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour. What happened at 12 o'clock? At the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, what happened? It went dark, and it was dark from 12 to 3. Why did the whole world become dark from 12 to 3? Jesus is now being what? Separated from the Father. He is taking the sins of the world. It says he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. He has taken the sins of every human being, past, present, future, and he's taken this. And when he takes sin, the wages of sin is death. He is going to be separated from the Father. While he's on the cross, he is separated from the Father. So the darkness, he is being separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what he said on the cross? My God, why have you what? Forsaken. What do you mean forsaken? There's a separation there. Why did he say, my God, my God? Why didn't he just say, my God? Why did he say, my God, my God? There's a separation of who? The Father and the Spirit. Listen, understand, Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why have you separated from me? Because he's doing what? He's taking our sins. He's dying right there. He is dying for the sins of the world. It's a spiritual death aspect. We've not got to the physical death yet. He's dying for our sins. He is dying to pay for the sins of the world. Why? It's a spiritual death. There's a separation from the Father and the Spirit. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you understand that Jesus Christ actually paid for the sins of the world before he died physically. You understand that? You see that? Let me ask you a question. He's still alive. Do you remember anybody know his last words? Nope, his last words were not, it is finished. His last words were, into your hands I commit my spirit. What was his next to last words? What? It is finished. What's finished? What payment for sin? Is he alive or is he dead? He's still alive. What does he say? It is finished. What is finished? The payment for sin is finished. Jesus is still alive on the cross, right? If you have to have the physical death for sin to be paid for, how could Jesus say it is finished? And by the way, the Bible is so perfect. When you look Greek, if I went and bought something and I need and there's a bill and it says you owe $52 and I give them $52, in that day and time they would write on the bill telestoi, which means it is finished. It means the bill's paid in full. That's what that means. Guess what Jesus said when he said it is finished? He said telestoi. It is finished. It is finished. And so it's done. The work is done. So here, look at this. What is finished? The payment has been made. Before he died physically, he has paid for sin. Now, you could ask this. Okay, well, if that's true, if the payment for sin has been made, why in the world would Jesus need to die physically? Because you got to do what? You got to deal with physical death. See, physical death, because physical death is a result of spiritual death. He's got to deal with that both. He's got to die physically so he can do what? Rise from the grave and conquer physical death. That's exactly right. He's already died on the cross to pay for the spiritual aspect of it. Now he's going to die physically so he can pay for the physical aspect. He will die physically and rise again to conquer death. In Adam, all what? Die. In Christ, all are made alive. It's all in Christ. There's an old saying that says when God looks down at mankind as a whole, he only sees two people, Adam and Christ. We're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. If you trust Christ, you're placed in Christ. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's what they say. He died on the cross to pay for sin. He rose from the grave to conquer death. You understand that when he died physically, they put him in the grave. What had he told the men? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over. I'll be crucified. And what did he say? Anybody know? What did he say? 3 days later, I will rise again. That's why the key to the whole thing is resurrection. And by the way, even you get to 1 Corinthians 15, it's called the resurrection chapter. Paul basically says, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, nothing counts. Nothing counts because, see, anybody could say, hey, I'm God, I'm going to die, hey, I'm dying, and then they put you in the grave. If you don't come back, you're not God. You weren't the one. So when Jesus rose from the grave, not only did he conquer death, but he proved who he is. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about, 1 Corinthians 15. He will rise from the grave to conquer death. Let me read something to you, Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said, come see the place he was lying. Come see the place. He has risen. He has conquered physical death. So realize this, that he has paid for the sin of every person. Let's just think about it. So here's our Savior Jesus. He comes to the earth. Every one of us in this room, we come into the world spiritually dead, and we come into this world who eventually will physically die because the wages of sin is death, and the spiritual death always results in physical death. So Jesus Christ came to deal with the whole issue. And when he died on the cross, and when I say he died on the cross, I'm not talking about his physical death. We're talking about his spiritual death. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has separated, he has taken the sins of mankind. He bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. He's paid that penalty. He is separated from the Father. He is paying and paid for our sins. But that doesn't deal with physical death yet. So he has to die physically. He said, it is finished, and then into your hands. Oh, by the way, I just want you to think about this. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is he in fellowship with God right then? Can't be, right? He's got our sin. He said, why have you what? Forsaken me. When he said at the end, after he said, it is finished, what was his last words? Into your hands. Is he in fellowship with the Father? Yes. See, he's paid the penalty. He's back in fellowship with the Father. That's why he says, I'm going to be with the Father. Now, one of the biggest issues is, and we'll just talk about it for a second because we got some time. What happened to Jesus when he died? Where did they put the body? In a tomb. Who owned the tomb? Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. Arimathea is a little town not very far from Jerusalem. For some reason, he had a grave. He had some family land, probably, in Jerusalem. It was in a garden. They called it a garden tomb. When you go to Israel today, there's a place that they call it Gordon's Calvary. A guy by the name of Gordon, who was an Englishman, found it. He thinks that it is the tomb where they laid Jesus, and so it's all set up now. For years, it was open. People went in there and stole things out of it. Then they put bars up to stop people from going in, and now it's been redone. I've been there. It's the side of a hill. You can see a groove where they would have a stone. You can't go in anymore, but you can look in, and you can see inside that there's a flat area in which what they would do is lay the bodies in there. And they would anoint the body and then lay it in there, and then they would come out of there, and then and they'd put a stone in front of it so animals wouldn't get in there and eat the body. And then they would come back at different times, roll the stone away, go in there and anoint the body until it was nothing but bones. And after it was bones, they had things called ossuaries, which were boxes, which whole families were in there. You might look in this box and it'd just be bones and bones, and that could be grandmom and granddad and everybody else too. And so they'd take the bones of the person that died after they've all the skin, everything's gone, and they put them down in there, and they called them ossuaries. And that's what the plan was to do. The plan was the women to come out on that morning and to anoint the body. And they would keep doing that until there was nothing left but bones. And then they would probably find Mary and say, where do you want these bones? Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Nicodemus, obviously, was a very wealthy man. Nicodemus brought the myrrh, which was what they anointed the body with. It says in John that he brought the myrrh. Myrrh was very expensive. And I can't remember the exact figure, whether it was six. Anyway, it was a huge amount of myrrh that Nicodemus brought to anoint the body. I mean, it would be a lot of money. The normal person, they did not anoint the body with that much stuff. And so they anointed the body and they wrapped it up and they put him in the tomb. And I think it's just amazing when we think of Easter and we think of what happened. Jesus Christ most likely rose from the grave what would be our Saturday night. Because in Jewish calendar, the nights come first. If you remember the Bible, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. So actually tonight at 6 o'clock, Jewish thing, that's Monday night. And then tomorrow is Monday day. So last night, sometime after 6 o'clock, instead of it being Saturday night, that was actually Sunday night. This is Sunday day. When they came out very early in the morning on what would be Sunday day, it was still dark. Jesus wasn't there. He's already gone. I'll just throw this out just because we do have time. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, Jesus gave them a sign. They were telling him, where's the sign? Where's the sign? He said, there won't be any sign given to you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, 3 days and three nights. That's what it says, right? 3 days and three nights. So must the Son of Man be where? The heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. So that means when Jesus died, he was supposed to be in the grave how long? 3 days and three nights. And that's what he said, okay? If we take that literally, which we do, that means Jesus could not have been crucified on Friday. He could not have been. Because if Jesus died on Friday, how are you going to get three nights? Some people say, well, if it's any part of a day, it counts as a day. So Friday's a day, Saturday's a day, and Sunday's a day. There's the 3 days. Friday night, Saturday night, can't do it. Most likely Jesus died on a Wednesday, and I've shown it before. I draw it up on the board. But most likely he did, which is okay. I mean, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you why. The tradition is that Jesus died on Friday. The tradition is that they had to get the body off the cross. Why? Because it was what? The next day was going to be a what? It was going to be a Sabbath day. Now, when we think of Sabbath day, what day do we think the Sabbath day is? Now, we think Sunday, but we know biblically-wise, what day is the Sabbath day? Saturday. So when people read that, they say, oh, He had to die on a Friday if the next day was a Sabbath. No, Jewish calendar. You can have more than one Sabbath in a week. The 14th day of the first month is Passover. Jesus died on Passover. The 15th day of the month, going through the 21st day of the month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are Sabbath days. So no matter what day, the day after Passover is always a Sabbath. So it doesn't matter what day of the week that Jesus died on, the next day would have been a Sabbath anyway. And by the way, in the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that Sunday in that week, called the first day of the week, was called the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus died on the 14th day of the first month, Passover. The next day was a Sabbath. They got him in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights, and he rose from the grave on First Fruits, which is the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Just so you, that fits together perfectly. He is the Passover lamb. He is the first to rise from the grave. So just a little trivia. He probably didn't die on Friday, but if you've always thought he died on Friday and you don't want to change, don't worry about it. You can say he died on Friday. If we take Matthew 12, 38 through 40, literally, Jesus said 3 days and three nights, so it must be in the heart of the earth, then he couldn't have died on Friday, which is okay, because he could have died any day. He still died, and he still rose again, and he definitely rose again on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And so when we celebrate Sunday as Resurrection Day, we're fine. Okay, is anybody okay with that? Anybody mad about that? You know, because that's the way it is. Okay, how much time do we have left? Oh, we got just a little bit. I'm going to get you out about 10 or 15 minutes early. Is that okay? And you could just do whatever you want to do. Okay, let me get to the end here. Realize that he has paid for the sin of every person, and he has conquered death for every person. So when we talk about the gospel, what is the gospel? The death and the resurrection. Why both? Why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, I make known to you the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ? Because the death, he did what? Paid for sin, spiritual aspect. Resurrection, he dealt with physical death. He conquered death. It's so beautiful. So why is resurrection so important? It's because death is conquered. Death is conquered when we think of resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me read this for you. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? There's not one. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that in Sunday morning in just a few minutes. We'll see that verse as we start the service. So Josephus, let me tell you something. Josephus was a guy named he was a Jewish historian, lived at the same time of Christ, and sometimes he was on the Roman side, and sometimes he's on the Jewish side. He was a Jewish historian. He was Jewish, but it's just according to who was in power and how things were. And if he thought it would be his advantage to be with the Romans, he would write things positive for the Romans. If he thought it would be good for the Jews, he'd write things for the Jews. But here's what he said. When they studied his history, it is exactly accurate. If he said there was a city and it was 12 miles from something, when they checked it out, it was exactly 12 miles. When he said there was this over there, it was over there. Listen to what he said about Jesus. Josephus, the Jewish historian who was not a believer, wrote, Pilate condemned Christ on the cross, but he appeared alive to the believers on the third day. That's what he wrote. As a historian, he didn't say he supposedly appeared. He actually believed that Jesus came back from the dead. Now, he wasn't a believer, but he believed that Jesus came back from the dead. So what have we seen? We've seen the death and resurrection of Christ, death to pay for sin, that was to deal with spiritual death. We've seen the resurrection to conquer death, that deals with physical death. All who have believed in Jesus Christ have what? Eternal life, life forever with Christ. Now, one of these days, if Jesus doesn't come back, you're going to die physically. But when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And I want you to understand something. I'm going to bring this out Sunday morning, that conquered death for every person. That means every human being, believers or non-believers, will exist forever. The Bible says that when you believe in Jesus you have eternal life and you will exist forever with Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you reject Jesus Christ, you have what is called the second death, and you will exist forever separated from God. So all human beings are going to, I don't want to say the word live forever, because living forever is dealing with eternal life. All human beings, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, will be raised from the dead to exist forever. Some with Jesus Christ, it's called eternal life, comes by faith. Some separated from Christ, called the second death, it comes by rejection of Jesus Christ. So, great stuff. Listen to this quote. John Stott writes, "We live and die. Jesus died and lives."